Wow, good morning. How are you today? Man, our communications team did such an amazing job on that intro video, but it made me think of something. How many of you, I'm going to date myself a little bit, how many of you grew up watching ABC Wide World of Sports? Anybody in here remember that? And they would always start, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Yep, that was somewhat, I don't know why, but that reminded me of that. Thank you, comm team, for that. Well, it is good to be with you today, but I need to start with something a little more sobering. The reality it is with great sadness that I let you guys know that Pastor Jack and Linda's oldest son, Ethan, passed away Thursday night. And he was recently diagnosed with leukemia and died shortly after that diagnosis. He was surrounded by his parents, Pastor Jack and Linda Hamilton, and his siblings, Phoebe and Jared, and of course his wife, Andrea, and their kids, Lily and Eli. Really need your prayer and support at this time. So just want to lift up Pastor Jack and his entire family as they mourn the passing of Ethan. So let's just pray for that before we begin. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it's at times like this that we do not really know how to pray. We are so grateful that your word tells us that when we don't, your spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And we groan today in our spirits as we lift up the Hamilton family. Lord, for Pastor Jack and Linda and Phoebe and Jared, as they mourn the passing of son, brother, but also, Lord, for more importantly, Andrea and the kids, as they mourn passing of father and husband, and for the greater Point Loma community, San Diego, mourning the loss of their athletic director and just what a prominent member he was of that school and that society. And God, I pray that you would be honored and glorified even through all of this in your name. Amen. Thank you very much. Not the way we intended to start the message today, but I know that Pastor Jack, his wife, and his whole family will appreciate your ongoing prayer and support during this time. I have been given this great opportunity to begin our Game Changer series for you today, and each of the speakers are going to be sharing a passage with you and identifying how that passage was a game changer in our own lives. But before we get any further, I would like to welcome our Apple Valley campus. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Hesperia, welcome. So glad you're with us today. Online, welcome. And all of you in Victorville, welcome. I pray that the AC is working wherever you are at today. Isn't it kind of good to get out of the heat and in here? Yeah. Okay, not so much. All right. Well, I want to say that I recognize that not every single person in this auditorium is a sports fan. And although that game changer word is used often in sports, game changers are things that can happen in so many areas of our life. In fact, I want to show you a picture of a pretty huge game changer in my own life. This little guy, Omid Jeremiah Tabari, is my wife's and my seventh grandchild. And so he was born on June 26th. He was just over 5 pounds. I've not held such a tiny little baby in my hands. But my wife and I are so enjoying the grandparent phase of our life. We have told people if we'd known how much fun we would have those first. So grandkids are absolute game changers. And for this series, we're going to use a definition of game changer that comes from Merriam-Webster. It defines a game changer as a newly introduced element or factor that changes an existing situation or activity in a significant way. That's a game changer. The newly introduced element or factor in our own lives of grandkids really did change things for Cassie and I in a significant way. And so out of curiosity, I did an internet search because I'm thinking, why is it that so many people talk about this incredible love for grandkids? And it was amazing, all the articles that showed up. It talked about, hey, kids, if you're in the room, it talks about, we really do love you kids as parents, but grandkids is a whole nother level. And in fact, I found something interesting. There was a study done by some anthropologists and neuroscientists, and they used a magnetic resonating imaging thing on brains of grandmothers. So they hooked these grandmas up to this technology to see what was going on in their brains, and they showed them pictures of their children, of their grandchildren, other random adults and other random children. And what they found is what went on in the brain was significantly different when they saw a picture of their own grandchildren. And what was fascinating is they don't know exactly why, but they recognize something is going on. I share all that to say we all know grandkids are big game changers. People are talking about it. They're doing research about it. And we don't understand it, but they are game changers. Our hope, as we go through the scripture today and each of these game changer passages throughout this series, that we would help you understand why they're game changers and how they can be game changers in your own life. Before I read the passage, though, that has been a game changer for me, I think it would be helpful to provide you with just a little personal context, a little about my life. When I was 5 years old, I still remember to this day the old station wagon we were driving in and being with me and my dad, just the two of us in the car. And at that point, I was asking spiritual questions and I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, 5 years old. My parents took us to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evenings. I went to school at Hesperia Christian School. I started there in kindergarten. I graduated from Hesperia Christian School. I knew a lot about God. I knew a lot about what the Bible said, but I, for some reason, struggled with connecting the dots between what I knew about God and how that should impact my life. For some reason, I struggled to connect those dots. And now, as a more mature follower of Jesus, I really found three major areas of disconnect in my life, and they came from this game changer passage. Those disconnects revealed in me these passages, a very big disconnect from what God said was true in his revealed word and how that should impact my life every single day. And so I'm going to give you those three things as takeaways at the end of this message. But let's read our game changer passage for this day, for us today, and recognize this is the revealed word of God to you and I. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. God, I pray that as we dive into this passage and we talk about how this is such a huge game changer, that God, your Holy Spirit would convict us, would it prompt us to draw ourselves closer to you, to align ourselves with your word. God, thank you that you desire for us to know you, to know your will, and you have provided it so clearly for us in your name. Amen. So the question is, what was it about this passage that was a game changer for me? What was it that radically transformed my life? And my hope is when I share it, it will be a game changer for you. The very first thing we need to do as we go through this passage is look at the first sentence, which says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. When we stop right there, imagine right now you were flipping on a television show, you were turning something on, and right as you turned it on, the announcer would say something like, and now for the exciting conclusion of today's program. What would you be thinking? You would be thinking, what did I miss? If I am tuning in just to get the conclusion of the program, it means I must have missed something. What events transpired that led to tonight's exciting conclusion? And that is the way you and I should look at every therefore in the scripture. Therefore, in view of God's mercy. The Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us this huge overview of God's mercy in our life in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. But before we even get to the mercies that God has shown us, It is so important for us to understand the gravity of the situation you and I were in before we were in Christ. In Romans 5:12, Paul wrote, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." You see, that one man that's being referred to there is Adam. He is humanity's representative head. And when he made the choice to sin, sin entered the world. And because of that sin choice, all people are born into sin and they choose to sin. Understand that is all people. All people are born into sin and they choose to sin. And the result of that sin is clear. It is death. And by death, that doesn't mean just physical death, but it means separation from God for all eternity. This is the very bad news concerning every single person on this planet's condition. You know, for all too many people, the good news of the gospel isn't really all that compelling. And I will tell you why. Because when we talk about the bad news and the effects of sin in the world, they will easily acknowledge that there are bad people and there are bad things going on in the world, but somehow my sin just isn't that bad. And if I don't think my sin is bad, if I don't think my condition is desperate, then the good news of God's mercy isn't really that compelling. The reality found in the first part of this whole book of Romans is that all of us are sinners. All of us stand condemned. All of us are under God's wrath and his judgment apart from Jesus Christ. So in light of that, in light of the desperate situation that you were in, that I was in, God's mercies shine through brilliantly. They are incredible. And in your notes, I have just listed some of those in the previous 11 chapters of the book of Romans. We see God's mercy in his rescue plan. Right when Adam and Eve sinned, God put his plan of redemption into action. God promised throughout the scripture that he would rescue us from our desperate situation. All of the Old Testament points to God's plan of rescue. At the end of Romans chapter 1, we're told that God did not just create the world and just step away, but the fact that he desires for us to know him. God desires that you and I would know that he exists and that we would know about him. His revelation about himself is so complete. It is so evident that he actually says that we are without excuse. The next thing in Romans 2:4 is you find out about God's lavish kindness. I use that word lavish because it means generous. It means abundant. It's almost gratuitous, man. It is extreme, the kindness that God has lavished on us. In Romans 2:4, we're told about the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience. We deserve to be separated from God, but it is his patience, it is his kindness that is intended to lead you and I to repentance. We talk about God's gift of righteousness in Romans 3:22. Righteousness means that you and I are actually considered in Christ to be righteous, that we are right with God. You know, one of the things I was thinking about as I came in the auditorium today, I've been at HCC a long time. If some of you maybe don't know who I am, I'm one of the executive pastors here. I've been at HCC about 38 years, and I have known some of you for that length of time. And it is so amazing to come into a weekend service and to see people that you know and that you love and that you are in right standing. Do you know what that means to be in right standing with someone? You look them in the eye and they're glad to see you. Maybe they give you a hug. They say, "Good to see you, brother or sister," because we're good. We're in right standing. Imagine that God, the God of the universe, says to you and I in Christ, "I'm good with you. I am in right standing with you." It's God of the universe, open arms, ready to receive us because we are right with him in Christ. God's gift of justification, Romans 3:24. Basically, justification means that although that the penalty of our sin was death and separation from God, because of Jesus Christ's work on the cross, you and I have been justified. That's how we can be righteous. God's gift of peace. Paul tells us in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, that you and I have peace with God. You know, the longer you live in this world, you realize we have no peace in this world. In fact, in this world, we're promised we'll have trouble. But with God, we are at peace. We have nothing to fear because with God, all things are right. In God, we have absolute forgiveness. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says this amazing reality that in Christ, there is no condemnation. Paul writes, for those who are in Christ Jesus, absolutely no condemnation. And then it goes on to say in Romans 8, 14 through 17, that God actually chose to adopt us. It didn't mean that God just says, yes, I will save you from your sin. But God actually says, I want you to be a part of my family. I want to be your father. In fact, I want you to be an heir, co-heir with Jesus Christ. I want you to share in his glory. And then we read about God's absolute, absolute love. At the end of Romans 8, it says, Paul says, I am convinced that there is nothing, nothing in all of creation that could separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Do you understand the overwhelming mercy that we read about in the first 11 chapters? That is what Paul says when he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of that incredible mercy. You see, when you begin to understand the desperation of your situation before Christ, and then you are literally bombarded with the overwhelming mercy God extends to us in Christ, that is what's known as a game changer. As I said, at 5 years old, I admitted that I was a sinner. I believed that Jesus Christ was the only Savior available, and I chose to place my faith and trust in him. And then people, I got to tell you, I prayed that prayer over and over and over again. I don't know how many in this room have done that. Maybe at an early age, maybe even now, you have a question as I did. You were thinking, maybe I didn't say the words correctly when I prayed to receive Jesus. Maybe I really didn't mean it somehow when I did that. Maybe this new sin, this thing that I have done, maybe God didn't know I would do that, so now I'm not saved any longer. I would pray again and again and again. I have no idea how many times I prayed to receive Christ. Over and over again, what I was doing is placing the burden of my salvation on myself. As if my salvation depended on I had some sort of correct language. I had some sort of correct behavior. As if I had something to do with my salvation in the first place. And then I came to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And the first game-changing reality that jumped out at me in this passage, because you remember, I memorized Romans 12, 1 and 2. I could quote it for you today. I would say it over and over and over in my head. I would say it out loud, but then something happened. I began to reflect on the words. I began to think about how they impacted my life. For the first time, I reflected on God's mercy in my life, and I processed the depths of that mercy and the complete sufficiency of his mercy. And it began to dawn on me, even as a young age, that salvation never had anything to do with me in the first place. It was always about Jesus. In Romans 10, 9, Paul wrote, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, understand the beauty of that passage. It doesn't say, hey, if you do that, you might have a 60-40 chance of being right with God. You know, better than average odds that you might make it into heaven. No, the Apostle Paul says, you will be saved. When we call upon the name of Jesus, he saves us. When we call upon the name of Jesus, he sanctifies us and gives us the Holy Spirit to become more like him. When we call upon the name of Jesus, he promises and will give us eternity with him forever. And it is in that light, It is in that reality that Paul writes, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That led me to the second game-changing reality found in this passage, and it evolved my concept of worship. So as I said earlier, my family worshiped by going to church Sunday morning, we went to church Sunday evening, and we went to church Wednesday evening every single work week. I wonder, just in this audience, anybody raised like that? Sunday morning, Sunday night? I see some hands. Yeah, you were like that, right? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. The way I looked at it, we were winning in the worship thing, right? Because I knew a lot of people. They only, you know, maybe attended church once a week, maybe. My family attended church three times a week. So when you did the worship math, we were way ahead. We were at least three times ahead of everybody else. And then I began to reflect on this passage. And it's interesting in this passage, going to a weekend worship service isn't even mentioned. And I want to pause for a minute. The writer of Hebrews makes it very clear is that we should not forsake, we should not stop assembling together. It is incredibly important that we worship the God we love in song and praise together. It is incredibly important that we sit under the instruction and teaching of the Word of God together. But that is not the extent of our worship. When we see our worship as limited to our attendance at a church service, we are missing the point. Understand that? We are completely missing the point. Offering ourselves as living sacrifices is what Paul says is our true and proper worship. People, I want to encourage you, there are far too many people that show up on a weekend service, check the little box of worship and say they're worshipers, and then they go out and live their week any way they choose. What we're doing today here is not the extent of your worship this week. It's not the extent of my worship this week. Worshiping is actually agreeing with God that all of His word is true. Worship is actually living our lives in submission to all that God says in His word. Worship is living every single day of our lives according to His plan and not our plans. That's what it means to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. You remember in our study in 1 Peter, we read this passage and it says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Our Heavenly Father is holy, holy, holy. And God has called us as His children to reflect that to our world, to be holy in all that we do. That is your true and proper worship. That is my true and proper worship. You see, growing up, I knew so many people that defined Christian living by what we didn't do, as if there was a line right here. And on the other side of that line was all the things you do not do as a believer. So as a believer, man, you don't go to the movies, you don't play cards, you don't dance, you don't do this, you don't do this. That was the definition of Christian living. And the problem for so many people, including myself, is you kind of wonder, well, how close can I get right here, right? I mean, okay, I won't cross over, but how can I snuggle up right next to that list of what not to do? This passage flipped the script. This passage changed everything. And I look at the holiness of God and I recognize you and I will never attain that level of holiness, but our desire changes from not focusing on what we're not supposed to do, but to be like God. To demonstrate Him in our life, to try to live our lives in worship of the God that we love. This passage completely flipped everything for me. How can I live in such a way as to reflect the God that has shown so much mercy to me? How can I live set apart? How can I reflect God to the world around me? You see, true and proper worship is living every moment of our lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And then that led me to the third game changer reality in this passage. It goes on to say in Romans 12, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, in my youthful ignorance, in my early Christian days, I treated my prayer life as if God were some sort of cosmic vending machine. I would spend the majority of my time in prayer asking God for what I wanted in my life, asking God for my plans, not his. You know what I would do is I would essentially try to align God to my will. I wanted my prayer life to say, look, God, this is my plans, this is where I'm going, and I hope you can get on board. That's how I spent my prayer life. And if we're honest with ourselves, so much of our prayer is like that. God, this is what I want, and I'm hoping you can make it happen. Again, this passage completely flipped the script. As I reflected on this passage, I had to start, right? If it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, it should make each of us ask the question, what is the pattern of this world? If we're not supposed to conform to it, we better know what it is. And so you have to turn all the way back to the book of Genesis, all the way back to the beginning in Genesis 3:5, where it says, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Let me explain what's going on here in that passage. Satan wanted to be like God. Satan wanted to rise above God. And he ultimately got kicked out of heaven. And on earth, he came to Adam and Eve and he sold them the same thing. He said, I know God put a tree here. I know the fruit is something you're not supposed to eat. But let me tell you, man, if you do eat that fruit, you'll be like God. I mean, you will know good and evil, man. You will be like God. And what Satan was selling Adam and Eve is this idea is you get to choose right from wrong. You get to determine plans. You get to be God. And Adam and Eve bought the line and they decided they would be the master of their own life. And as you read through the Old Testament, you come across story after story after story of people doing just that. They decide how to live. They decide what is right or what is wrong. They decide what to worship, how to worship, when to worship. And I have one question. How do you think that worked out for them? Today, that's the pattern of our world. We're deciding what's right. We're deciding what's wrong. We're deciding how to live. And how's that working out for us? There is no political leader. There is no ballot initiative. There's no social program that'll ever fix the problem we find ourselves in. We created the problem by living according to our rules, and it's ridiculous that we think we could solve it the same way. When I was treating God as a cosmic vending machine, I wanted God to conform to my will and my plans. But the last words of this passage were a big game changer. It says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That changes everything. Every desire of my heart, every plan I have for the future is to be tested against God's revealed word and his plan. Let me tell you some of the things I wanted back in the day, to be quite candid. Some of those things that I was asking God for. I wanted to find a woman to marry. I wanted to have children. By the way, I didn't know then how much I wanted to have grandchildren. I wanted to go to college. I wanted to find a career. I wanted a house. I wanted a car. The list goes on and on. Now listen very carefully. None of those things are necessarily wrong. I believe that God wants to hear the desires of our heart. But our prayer is not that God would jump on board with our desires, but to make sure that every desire we have lines up with the will of God, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, in my ignorance, I thought aligning with the will of God would mean that then my life would be miserable. I mean, to do things my way would obviously be great and I would be happy. But I know as a Christian, I'm supposed to do things God's way. And so I'll align with God's will and set my life up for misery. But this passage said something so different, that his will is good, it is perfect, and catch this, it is pleasing. Every single time I've done things my way, it has created a mess. And I find that God's way is perfect and it is pleasing. This was a total game changer. I told you I've been here 38 years. When I first came to HTC, I was teaching the college and singles ministry. Looking back, I didn't realize that was brilliant. What a great way to meet someone, you know, as the teacher of a college and singles ministry. And I remember the day that this cute blonde school teacher from Serrano High School showed up to the class I was teaching. And on that first day, I thought, oh, that's the one I have been waiting for. I'll give you an idea of what this looked like. I met her in November. We were engaged in May, married by August, 37 years ago. So that is how life went. But understand that when I met Cassie, I met my wife, I had a lot of questions for her because my prayer life had changed. My desire had changed. Suddenly I realized I wanted to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, pleasing will. I remember that first date. It might have scared a lot of ladies off, but man, I had a lot of questions. I wanted to know about her faith. I wanted to know about her walk with Jesus. I wanted to know about her submission to the Word of God. I wanted to know if she wanted to submit her life to God's plan. Because if she didn't, can I be quite frank? It was over. That date was done. You know what's so incredible? She had the same exact questions for me. And I am so incredibly grateful for God's will and God's plan. You see, the pattern of this world is to live according to our rules and our desires. But when we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, we desire to live according to God's design and his plan for our life. I am so incredibly grateful for that reality. So let me give you three takeaways. Those were the three game changers in my life. Let me give you three takeaways that I'm going to ask you to pray through, to meditate through, to think through this week. First takeaway, settle in to the incredible mercy God has given to you, given to me in Christ Jesus. Settle in. What I mean by that is rest in it. Stop striving as if you can earn your own salvation. I want you to go through all of those things on the front page of your notes. I gave you some realities of God's mercy, and I want you to read every single one of those passages again this week and reflect on God's mercy in your life. In fact, if you have time, read the whole first 11 chapters of the book of Romans and reflect on God's mercy in your life. Let me show you a little timeline, give you an idea of what I'm talking about. This horizontal line reflects all of time. Understand that time is created by God. God created the beginning of time and he will end time. Time belongs to him. And there is nothing on that timeline he is unaware of. There is nothing on that timeline that's outside of God's sovereign plan. Like I said, he began time, he will end time. And so when Adam, our representative head, introduced sin, and he turned to Jesus for redemption, he turned to God for rescue, understand, his sin was not paid for. He died, and his sin was not paid for, but it was promised. He could look forward to what God had said would occur. The same is true. Paul mentions Abraham. And Abraham had faith in God. It was credited to him as righteousness, but his sin wasn't paid for. He looked forward to that, to the cross when Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life, and paid the price for our sins. That's when all of our sins were paid for, by his sinless life and his sacrifice on our behalf. Now you look at the Apostle Paul who wrote this letter. He's looking back. When he thinks about his life and his shortcomings, the sin that he has created, he looks back on what Jesus Christ has done. And then we come to us. And I want you to write your name in that blank in your notes. Write your name. Because your life story is not done being written. The fact that you're in the auditorium today says that you're not done. And part of the reason we struggle in our assurance of our salvation is because we think, well, I am still not done with sin in my life. I am still falling short of the glory of God. I am still doing things that are not honoring to the Lord. And so when you think through it, we can think, well, I accepted Jesus Christ, but when I sin again, does he really save me? Understand that when Jesus Christ died, every sin in the past, every sin in the future is done and paid for at the cross. Just settle in to God's mercy in your life. Second takeaway is offer your body as a living sacrifice. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. I just want to give you some brutal realities of what this world says. My body, my choice. My body, my decisions. My body, my identity. I could add all other statements, my body, whatever, my life, whatever. And I cannot be more blunt, those are all lies. Every one of those are lies for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Paul says your body is to be offered as a living sacrifice. And in case you think this passage in Romans 12 is an outlier, do we really understand what it means? Paul gives us this same concept in other areas. In his letter to the Corinthian church, he writes, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." If that's not clear enough, Paul wrote the Galatians church, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, in view of God's mercy in his own life, Paul offered his body as a living sacrifice. I want to challenge you as a takeaway today. Where is it that you are no longer on the altar? See, I heard it said one time that the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. And if you and I are honest, we've done that far too many times. Where is it in your life that you have fallen off the altar and you've decided this life is my decisions, my body, my choice? My body, my decisions, my body, I will do whatever, my life, my choices, my plans. Where have you crawled off the altar and is it time to crawl back on? To present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And then for third and final takeaway, ask yourself today, where are you conforming to the pattern of this world? Where is it in your life that you're conforming to the pattern of this world? Where in your life are you specifically trying to align God with your plans and your will? Where is it that you're saying, God, I'm not really that crazy about what you want and what your plans are, but here's what I'm thinking, and I hope you jump on board. Where is that? If you're a single person in this auditorium today, is it in your dating life? Is your dating life such that you want God to align with your plan for a mate in the future? Or are you testing everything against his perfect will? I just want to be frank with you. If you're single in the room today, if you're struggling in your purity in your dating life, that is not God's plan. If you're not dating someone who loves Jesus and who wants to follow his word, that is not God's plan. When you are single, it is important for you to look at the person that you are pursuing or you are dating and ask yourself, is this God's will for my life? You test that against the scripture. If you're married today, are you seeking God's will for your marriage or your own plans for your marriage? I recognize every single time I teach, there are some of you that are struggling, and I am sorry for that. I know we have resources that we could be helpful, but some of you are deciding that you're going to decide to call it quits, or you're going to live your marriage your own way, or you're going to do things outside your marriage your own way. And people, that is not God's plan. God will not bless that. God will not say, yeah, you know what? I had a plan for your marriage, but you know what? I'll get on board with your other plan. God does not do that. Is your marriage aligning with the will of God? How about your finances? God has given you stewardship responsibility over every single thing you have. In fact, the Word of God says there is nothing you have that was not given to you by God. Are you being a good steward of the resources He's given you? Are you looking at everything you own and everything you have as if they are yours to do as you please? Yours to follow through with in your own plans, your own dreams, your own desires? Or have you tested and approved every single choice you are making with your finances, your things, your wealth, whatever that is, against the unchanging Word of God? How about your parenting? I mean, parents, when you think about your kids, think about every single thing you can get them involved with. I mean, the reality, and none of them are necessarily bad. I mean, you know, there is soccer and there is dance and there is, you know, karate and there is this and that and the other thing. All those things that your kids can be involved with. And then maybe at some point, if there's time, you'll make sure they're in church. Or maybe they'll go to one of the program events that has been created for them. As long as it doesn't interfere with all those things that are the pattern of this world. Are any of those things wrong? No, the sports, the events, none of those are necessarily wrong. But have you tested everything you're doing against the unchanging Word of God? Is your parenting in line with what God's will is for your children or your own will for your children? I think it's time for us to ask, where are we conforming to the pattern of this world, and where is God calling us to be transformed by the renewing of your minds? I'm going to ask you, if you are convicted of an area in your life that you have conformed to the pattern of this world, would you just write that down? Write it on your notes, and then ask God to renew your mind, that you would seek His will in whatever area that is, because you will be amazed at how good, how pleasing, and how perfect His will is. This passage was a game changer for me. And my prayer is that it will be a game changer for you. Let's pray. Lord, I am so grateful for your word. I'm grateful that we don't have to guess whether or not we're living according to your plan. We don't have to guess about what you've called us to do, Lord, because you are so clear in your word. God, I pray that as we work through the game-changing realities in our life, Lord, would you help these dear people to settle in to the reality of your mercy in our lives? Lord, if anyone is struggling with the assurance of their salvation, Lord, would they settle in today to the absolute conviction that they are your children? Lord, for those of us that have crawled off the altar in some area, Lord, give us the strength, the courage, and conviction to crawl back on and to present ourselves to you as living sacrifices. And then, God, through the convicting power of your Holy Spirit, would you show us, demonstrate where we are conforming to the pattern of this world? Would we stop? Would we renew our minds into the good, pleasing, and perfect will that you have for us? And before we close, I know there are some of you that this is not true for you as of yet because you are not in Christ Jesus. Maybe coming here today is the first time you realize you have not given your life to the Lord. And if that's you today, I pray that you would pray this simple prayer. Just admit that you're a sinner. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I've made a mess of my life. I know I'm in a desperate situation and I can do nothing about my sin. And then B, believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior available. And C, choose to place your faith and trust in Him. Amen.